Okay, ready?
Is that what I'm working?
That's good enough.
Carbonus. So this is on Parshas Vayikra Tzav, but really the whole Sefer Vayikra, we can do it. We'll jump right into it. Basically, the Ramban and the Rambam are going to have a knockdown, drag-out argument about what the purpose or the significance and the meaning you're supposed to have when you think and when you do Carbonus. So we'll start with the Ramban, even though the Rambam came first, because the Ramban is actually going to give a critique right away of the Rambam, or at least his perceived position of the Rambam, how he perceives the Rambam's position. So we'll start right away. The Torah says explicitly that the Karbanos, this is right at the beginning of Vayikra, that the Karbanos are Reach Nichoach LaHashem, loosely translated as a pleasant smell for Hashem. V'yama Harav B'mor Nevuchim, that's the Rambam, and he's now quoting the Rambam in Gimel Memvav of Mor Nevuchim, which is towards the end already. Kitam or Karbanos, Bavur Shal Mitzrim V'Akastim, the Egyptians and the Kastim, Ashrayu Yisrael Garim V'Toshavim Baratzam Me'olam, Hayu Avdim L'Bakar U'Litzon. They used to worship cattle. Ki HaMitzrim Avdim L'Tle, V'Kastim Avdim L'Shedim, Asher Yeru Lahem B'Dimut Seirim. Right, that's where Seirim come from. A Seir is a demon and it's a goat. Like it's interchangeable words. And if you go to Turkey, they won't shecht bakar. Hold on, I'm sorry, India. They won't shecht. Yeah, they won't shecht bakar. They don't eat bakar because it's a god for them. So he quotes the Rambam as saying that Dafka, these animals are the ones that we use for Karbanos because these are the sacred animals, the sacred cows, so to speak, of these other nations. And by sacrificing them to our God, we're basically saying and expressing the idea these are not sacred objects.
But Hinduism preceded Judaism? Or Hindu sacrifice preceded the Rambam?
I don't know whether this is Hindu or whether it's something that precedes Hindu, I have no idea. Kiken yitrapu ha-munot ha-ra'ot shehem midah v'ha-nefesh, kikom midveh v'kolcholi lo yitrapeh ha-kiim b'ha-fkol. This is how you heal bad midot, bad thoughts, bad knowledge, by kind of rejecting it and doing the exact opposite of it. What does the Ramban think of this? Right in the next paragraph. V'neim divrei avai. This is all a bunch of nonsense. This is hot air. It's not right. Why do you think it's not right?
Because it's too practical. It's too rational.
In what sense?
Oh, well.
And nothing wrong with rational.
Line,
there's nothing wrong with practical. What?
Because of the first line, he should.
In what sense? What do you mean?
Because Hashem was, from the argument that he seems to be developing, Hashem wanted those animals because they are a Nishere Hashem, not because of some external compared to other nations reason.
Right. If I were to rephrase it, it sounds like the Rambam thinks it's a b'dieved situation, that as though we're just his reaction. And Yisherech Nichoach Lashem sounds like it's something that lechatchila we're trying to do, that we're doing because Hashem likes it. Of course, you could turn that around and say, no, the idea that we're rejecting the other religion is Yisherech Nichoach Lashem. You could say that. But that's not the Ramban's problem with the Rambam. The Ramban's problem with the Rambam is much simpler. It's more chronological and fact-based. Yerbu shever gadol v'kusha rabba l'nikle. He basically, his reason is so bad because people are going to ask such tough questions on it that there's not going to be any answer and people are going to lose faith. Yasu shulchan Hashem migo'al she'inenu rak lo'otzi miliban shol sha'im betipshei olam. This is actually an element of what Yechezkel was saying, that basically he's setting up a system where the only purpose of it is to reject stupidity. It's exactly what Yechezkel said, but what he's going to say now is the second thing that he's going to say, which is a stronger argument, is not that. But you're right. What Yechezkel said is what the Ramban's first problem with it is, namely that it sounds like it's just a reaction as opposed to being something that Hashem actually actively desires. But here the Ramban is going to lay out the bigger problem with it. V'gam kilefish tutam shel mitzrim lo titrapeh machlatam bazeh. This is not going to heal anything. This is not going to fix anything. About Tosif Machov. This is going to make things worse. כי מחשבת הרשעים הנזכרים לעבוד ומזל תלה ומזל שור, שיש להם כוח בהם כפי מחשבתם. What do the Egyptians think? They think that these animals have some kind of special כוח. ולכן לא יוכלו אותם לכבוד כוחם ויסודם, therefore they don't eat them. אבל אם יזבחו אותם לשם הנכבד, זה כבוד להם ומעלה? What happens to the cow if you start shechting it to God? It's a great cow. It becomes a holy cow. In fact, that's what we call them. We call them kachim. They become kadosh. These animals get upgraded. V'hem atzmam kachem nogim. And in fact, the non-Jews, they actually do sacrifice. כמו שאמר, ולא יספחו עוד את זבחיהם לסעירים, ועושי האגל זבחו לו. והרב מזכיר שהם מקריבים להבנה בכל ראשי החודשיהם, and you'll notice that they used to, you know, they used to have moon sacrifices, ולשמש בעלותיו ומזלות הידועים להם בספריהם. In other words, the non-Jews also did sacrifices. So if we do sacrifices, and the non-Jews do sacrifices, what have we solved? We haven't solved any problems here. ויותר תתרפי המאכלה באוכלנו מהם לסוב, שהוא אסור להם ומגונה ביניהם, ולא אסור כן לעולם. It would be better if we just, basically did what we did at Korban Pesach, we just shechted all those animals and ate them ourselves, instead of sacrificing them to God. We should just take, round up all the sacred animals, say, you think these are all gods, we're going to eat them. And that's it.
But even the Korban Pesach is a carbon, it's not.
You're right. I think the Rambam would say, yeah, if every carbon was a carbon Pesach, so then maybe this would have legs. Oh, right, but it's only Shlamim. But what about the Ola, which is what it's talking about, Eisherech Nechoch Lashem, is the Ola. In fact, the carbon Pesach is not Eisherech Nechoch Lashem. And it makes a big deal about that. It's one of the carbonos that is not, it doesn't say Eisherech Nechoch Lashem. Why? Because none of it is given to God, probably.
They all say Eisherech Nechoch Lashem.
The Ola definitely does, and the Chatas does as well. Some of the Shlomo Mishur does, but the Korban Pesach doesn't.
It's a notable exception.
Yeah. That's why the Nativ says if you can bring any Korban today, it would be the Korban Pesach. Because it doesn't require being pleasant in the eyes of God. That's one of the problems of being Korbanos nowadays, the Achronim said, is that Hashem says he doesn't like our Korbanos. He doesn't want them. So how can we bring Korbanos? Hashem says he doesn't want them. Hashem said so. And the Nevi'im said, Hashem doesn't want your Korbanos. They're disgusting to him. So how can we go and bring korbanos? They're disgusting to him. So the Nativ says, well,
that's the reason why we
it's do. One of them. It's a major one. It is a major one. Opinion. A major one that they're mentioned. But the Nativ says, oh yeah, but Korban Pesach, it was never supposed to be good for God, so we can bring that one. Okay. That's getting a far field. The Ramban's problem over here is saying, though, that he didn't solve anything because you're upgrading these animals by making them into korbanos. But even worse, והנה נוח בצאתו מן התיבה עם שלושת בניו, אין בעולם כסדי או מצרי. הקריב קורבן, והיטב בעיני השם. What do you do with that? Noach brought a korban. There was no, at the time of Noach, there was no Hindu. There was no Mitzri. There couldn't have been. There wasn't anybody. It was just Noach. Noach and his family. What religion was he rejecting?
You're saying after the flood.
After the flood, he brought korbanos.
I don't understand the point. Has that anything to do with the korbanos?
The Rambam says the only reason we bring korbanos is to reject the bad thoughts of idolaters.
No, I get that's why we bring korbanos. Noach wasn't a Jew, nor was all that took place.
But it says that this was good. It was a good thing that he brought a korban. It says, "Vayareach Hashem et areach anichach, vayitav b'nei Hashem." He liked the korban. It was a good thing that Noach brought a korban. But why was Noach bringing a korban? If the only reason to bring a korban is to reject the thoughts of the idolaters, there are no idolaters to reject. Mimenu amar libo lo sifod lekalel et ha'adam ha'bavor adam. Okay. Behevel evi gam hu mibrocho rotzono michal v'hem. The first korbanos that are recorded in the Torah are Cain and Hevel. Where did they get this idea from? Who were they rejecting? There was no one to reject. Vayisha Hashem al Hevel v'al minchato. This is the most famous argument the Ramban makes. Is that you have records of korbanos without any idolaters. And then there was Bilam who brought korbanos on his own, but not in the sense of rejecting idolatry, but as he knew that this was a way to propitiate Hashem, to try to get him on his side. It was a way of trying to get nevuah. And finally, the lashon ha-korbanos et korbani lachmi li sheirach nichochim V'chalila shelo yehi behem shum to'elet v'ratzon rak shololut avodazara midat ha'shotim. The whole lashon of korban is to bring ourselves closer to God, or something along those lines. Chalila, the Ramban says, no way that it means that we're just trying to reject the thoughts of the idolaters. So the Ramban has pretty sufficiently, given that this is the reasoning of the Rambam, I would say safely that he's pretty much demolished that reason of the Rambam. As we're going to see, the problem is they didn't have this language back in the day, and it's only become popular because of the blogs. The Ramban has demolished a straw man. This is not Shitas HaRambam, as we'll see. He quoted a Rambam, but the Rambam says many things in many different places, and this is only one of them. And as we see it in context, we'll see that it's hard to believe that anybody really would think that this was the entirety of the Shitas HaRambam. But we'll hold off on that because we'll get to what the Ramban actually thinks himself.
Well, he probably had a subset of his writing.
No, he had the whole thing. There's no excuse for this.
He was trying to attack the Rambam.
Yeah. It seems to me pretty obvious. It was a polemic. I don't know the entire context of why.
Well, maybe he wasn't attacking the Rambam. Maybe he was just rejecting something that he wanted to reject, wasn't only the Rambam.
It could be. We'll see. What comes out at the end is that the real opinion of the Rambam is not so far off from the opinion of the Ramban, which just makes it harder to understand why he was so adamant.
And it might not be what the Rambam wrote. It might be how people were reading the Rambam.
It might be. It might be. But it's hard for anybody to read the Rambam that way because it's not what he said. As we'll see. As we'll see. But first, let's finish the Ramban because now we'll see what the Ramban thinks. V'yoter ra'ui l'shmo hatam sh'omrim behem. The truth is, it's not the Ramban. This is the Ibn Ezra that he's quoting. But it's usually attributed to the Ramban because this is his main rational reason, at least. Ki ba'avur sh'maaseh b'nei adam nigmarim b'machshava u'b'dibur u'b'maaseh. People's actions are governed, are caused by their thoughts, their words, and their other actions. Tziva Hashem ki kasher yechta yavi korban. And when a person sins, he should bring a korban. And what does he do? Yismoch yadav alav kineged hamaseh v'yitvadeh befiv kineged hadibur v'yisrof ba'esh hakarev v'akleyot shehem klei machshava v'akava. When a person brings a korban, what does he do? He puts his hand on it, which is kineged his hands, which are his maaseh. Ma'asim, it reminds him of his ma'asim. He says a vidui, which reminds him of his speech, and he burns the parts of the body of the animal, which remind him of machshava. V'akrayim k'neged yadav v'raglav shal adam osim kol melachto v'yizrok adam al nizbeach k'neged damo b'nafsho k'dei she'achshov adam ba'asoto kol eila ki chata le'elohav b'gufo u'b'nafsho. Namely, the Ramban understands, it's really Ibn Ezra, the Ramban understands that the entire act of the korban, the experience of the korban, is meant to evoke in people a sense of whatever it is that the korban is supposed to evoke. So for instance, if it's a chatat that he's talking about right now, he's supposed to be reminded of what it is that he's done, and it should be an active way of bringing out his tshuva, so to speak, in this one, and kind of actualizing that, bringing it out so that it's not just internal, but it's also externalized. And more than that, uilo she shafech damo v'yisarech gufo lulei chesed haboreh shalakach mimenu tmura v'kapara korban hazeh shehi damo tachat damo. And beyond that, it's also supposed to remind him that what's the purpose of sacrificing an animal? The animal is a tmura for him. It's a substitute for him. He's supposed to feel when that animal goes up in flames, that could have been me. It deserved to be me. I should be that animal. And it's taking my place, and I am now a new person instead. And that act is meant to evoke in a person that sense. And so it's a way of really actively bringing out something that would normally be totally internal. Nefesh tachat nefesh, roshei avari, hakorban keneged roshei varav, v'amanot lachayot v'hen morei atarashi tpalel alav. And he goes on to other korbanos, and for each korban, each one has its own message. The Ramban writes about this also in many different places, including Vayikra, including his Shar of Mul. Many different places about how each korban is meant to evoke a certain sense in each person.
It talks about the differences in how...
Of course, yeah. The animals, it depends on the end of it. Sora has animals that are supposed to teach you humility and also to teach you all kinds of different things. Mm-hmm. Each one has something to teach you. And as you bring it, you're supposed to learn that. Now, the problem is a lot of the teachings that we're supposed to be learning are kind of lost on us, either because we don't understand or we've lost them, or maybe because they're not readily apparent And in this connection, I always like to point out this scene. Have you all seen Karate Kid?
I didn't.
How do you make it louder? How do you make it louder? Where are we? I don't see it. Yeah. Okay. Sorry. No, that's not too loud. Is there a way? Yeah. Sorry. You guys also Karate Kid? Wax on, wax off. It's better effect with the
I never actually
with the video though. You never saw the movie?
Yeah.
Had a fight. But when Danny shows up at his house, instead of teaching him how to fight, Mr. Miyagi has him basically waxing his window, waxing his cars, painting the floor of his house, and cleaning the windows. And at first, Danny thinks that he's just eccentric. But after 3 days of it, Mr. Miyagi comes back from fishing, and he's still painting the house. And basically, 3 days, day and night, all he's doing is doing errands for Mr. Miyagi and his house. And he finally, you know, gets upset and yells at Mr. Miyagi, "What are you doing? I'm leaving. I'm not coming back." And Mr. Miyagi tells him to stop, calls him over, and does this.
Show me sand the floor.
The idea, obviously, is that Danny has learned how to fight without knowing that he was learning how to fight. So, it's the same idea with the Korbanos. If you don't have any idea what it is that they're supposed to be teaching you, you're learning it anyways. That's the hidden secret of the Korbanos, according to the Ramban, according to the Ibn Ezra. That each element of the Korban is inoculating you against something that was wrong.
Kind of what? That approach would say about all the
Torah. Yes.
Everything that we do is
it would. Us it's just that most things are more obvious. But yes, any chok, that's what this approach would say. Anything that's obvious, you don't really, you know, if you're being taught how to punch, then you know you're being taught how to punch. But if you're being taught how to block and you're being taught by waxing the windows, you don't exactly know that that's what's going on until it actually happens. Okay, so that's the Ramban. We can skip over the next part, Al-Darakha MS. There's a sod here, which I don't understand. The Ramban very, very often has his rational reason for all the mitzvahs, and he has rational reasons for all the mitzvahs, which just like the Rambam. The Rambam has rational reasons for the mitzvos, but usually, along with those, he'll also have a Kabbalistic reason that we usually don't understand. Okay? But now let's get back to the Rambam. What happened over here? So, we'll go out of order in the Rambam by reading what the Ramban quoted the Rambam as saying. I'll read this in English. So this is in the 46th chapter, in the third section of the Moreh Nebuchim. He says, "The precepts of the 11th class have been described to us in general terms. I will now proceed to give the reasons of each precept separately." All right, so he's already kind of tipped his hand that he's explained this in general already, which we've skipped over. And now he's only giving reasons for details. Okay, that should give you already a hint at what's wrong with the Ramban's formulation of the Rambam. "Most idolaters objected to killing cattle, holding this species of animals in great estimation. Therefore, the people of Hodu, up to this day, do not slaughter cattle, even in those countries where other animals are slaughtered. In order to eradicate these false principles, the law commands us to offer sacrifices only of these three kinds." What is the Rambam really explaining over here?
Why
these animals? "You shall bring your offerings of the cattle, the herd, and of the flock. Thus, the very act which is considered by the heathen as the greatest crime is the means of approaching God and obtaining his pardon for our sins. In this manner, evil principles, the diseases of the human soul, are cured by other principles which are diametrically opposite." What did the Ramban say that this meant?
That the whole reason why we're doing the Kabbalah in the first place are because of the
animals. Right. But the Rambam is only saying
that the reason why those particular animals aspect of the
Kabbalah. Exactly. And he continues and he explains the Korban Pasuk because he's explaining specific Korbanos. This is also the reason why we are commanded to kill a lamb on Passover and to sprinkle the blood thereof outside on the gates. We have to free ourselves of evil doctrines and to proclaim the opposite, that the very act which was then considered as being the cause of death would be the cause of deliverance from death. He's now comparing it to what happened on Pesach. They were rewarded for performing openly a service, every part of which was objected to by the idolaters. That was an act of rebellion, which was supposed to lead to death, but instead it led to life. He also points out that the idolaters did not offer any other bread but leavened. In other words, they always used only chametz, but chose sweet things for the sacrifices. Right? They put sugar or whatever, which they seasoned with honey, as is fully described in the books which I named before, which I don't have. But do we put honey on our karbanos? No, we're not allowed to put honey on our karbanos. What do we put instead? Salt. Salt is not mentioned in any of their sacrifices. Our law therefore forbade us to offer leaven or honey and commanded us to have salt in every sacrifice. So the Rambam again is saying what we do in the context of the Korbanos is all meant to reject the idolaters.
This is partially factual, isn't it? Don't we say that in many halachot of Korban are explicitly in order to reject what they do, not just this?
I don't think it says that anywhere explicitly in the text.
No, it says that in the Pesach Torah, it says that right, if they actually have used honey, people would just be impossible. Right?
What? It would be too enticing. Mm-hmm. Okay, that has nothing to do with this.
No, but
it actually says the act. It says something different. You're saying right. It doesn't give the reason of the Rambam. Right.
But like this just seems so. I don't like. What if there had also been adulterers who used salt? So then we wouldn't use salt. It would just.
Well, it makes sense to use honey because then it smells nice. It tastes good. It makes sense to use it. The fact that we use salt, the Rambam was saying, is dafka. But yes, you're right. If they hadn't, it's very practical. If they had been using salt, we would be using honey.
But what if there were some that used salt and some that used honey? Like, what are we going to do? Like, choose oregano?
I guess we wouldn't be alone. It was only that it was obvious. Okay, now let's get down to the real business over there. We're not going to have time to read all of this, but we'll start at the beginning of this section. This is much earlier on in the Moreh. He writes as follows. On considering the divine acts or the processes of nature, okay, how did God create the world? We get an insight into the prudence and wisdom of God as displayed in the creation of animals, with the gradual development of the movement of their limbs, in the relative positions of the latter, and we perceive also his wisdom and plan in the successive and gradual development of the whole condition of each individual. Basically, what the Rambam is describing over here, and I cut out some of it, is things develop slowly and gradually. When it comes to animals, that's what happens. And it's even more, the gradual development of the animal's movements and the relative position of the limbs may be illustrated by the brain. He goes into a long explanation. but I'm not so much interested in that. In a similar manner, did God provide for each individual animal of the class of mammalia?
Is that gestationally or evolutionally?
Yes, probably not evolutionally, but he would probably like that. But he's saying animals start out young and undeveloped, and they slowly develop. Humans even more so. When such an animal is born, it is extremely tender and cannot be fed with dry food. Therefore, breasts were provided which yield milk, and the young can be fed with moist food, which corresponds to the conditions of the limbs of the animal, until the latter have gradually become dry and hard. In other words, animals start out young and fragile and immature, and as they mature, things change, and you can gradually introduce to them different kinds of food, different kinds of activities. But it's built into the creation that things work like that. Many precepts in our law are the result of a similar course adopted by the same supreme being. It is namely impossible to go suddenly from one extreme to the other. It is therefore, according to the nature of man, impossible for him to suddenly discontinue everything to which he has been accustomed. You see where he's going with this? The Israelites were commanded to devote themselves to his service and to serve him with all their heart, and that you shall serve the Lord your God. But the custom which was in those days general amongst all men and the general mode of worship in which the Israelites were brought up consisted in sacrificing animals in those temples which contained certain images.
But
in other words, the existing reality, social, religious, psychological reality at the time was, this is how you worship. What do? You build temples and you sacrifice.
The Torah was not written for a particular time period.
Yechezkel, this is what the Rambam thinks.
I'm surprised to be disagreeing with the Rambam.
To bow down to those images and to burn incense before them, religious and ascetic persons were in those days the persons that were devoted to the services in the temple erected to the stars, as is explained to us. These were their priests. They have priests, we have Kohanim.
Okay, I'll give a different mitzvah that I will use to juxtapose it to. The mitzvah of the Melech, right? That's clearly coming from the idea that look at all the other nations. Every other nation has a king. We want, right? That's what happens in Shmuel later on.
Yeah, but that's not good.
It's not good.
No, but when that was his problem. Shmuel's problem with it was that they phrased it wrong. They should have asked for a king because that's a mitzvah. It was a mitzvah to make a king.
Exactly.
But instead, they asked for a king.
So I would say the same thing here.
Right.
That we're not doing it because all the other nations, you know, that's how you serve God. No, that's the wrong mindset to have when you're going into this entirely.
The Rambam is not saying you should do it like this. You should do it like this because they do it. He's saying Hashem had to, so to speak, compromise and say there's only one way that you know how to worship. So I'm going to tell you to do it that way. He's going to explain. He's going to explain more, and he's even he's going to actually address Yechezkel directly. It was in accordance with the wisdom and the plan of God, as displayed in the whole creation, that he did not command us to give up and to discontinue all these manners of service. For to obey such a commandment, it would have been contrary to the nature of man, who generally cleaves to that to which he is used to. It would in those days have been made the same impression as he compares it. What would it be like? What's it akin to for us, or at least during the time of the Rambam? It would be like if a prophet would make it present if he called us to the service of God and told us in his name that we should not pray to Hashem, not fast, not seek him help in time of trouble, that we should serve him in thought alone and not pay any action. In other words, we should throw out all the mitzvos, throw out all the prayer, and obviously this is a jibe in Christianity, throw out all that stuff and only serve him in thought, just to think about God. That would be, we would not be able to do that. Or we would think that we'd be able to do that, but it wouldn't be effective. We wouldn't be able to serve God effectively that way. For this reason, God allowed these kinds of service to continue. He transferred to his service that which he had formerly served as a worship of created beings and of things imaginary unreal, and commanded us to serve him in the same manner, to build him a temple, to have the altar erected to his name, to offer sacrifices. You remember when we discussed the temple, when we discussed the Mishkan, it was the same thing. He said, why did we build a Mishkan? Because that's how you do religion. At the time, that's how you did religion. There were other nations, when they wanted to worship their gods, they built a shrine. So we build a shrine because that's what we're used to. It's not like we're copying them, like we purposely want to be like them. It's just that there's nothing else that we could have done. It wasn't conceivable to do it in any other way. Um, Okay, so skip to the next paragraph. I know, he says to Yechezkel, I know that you will at first reject this idea and find it strange. You will put the following question to me in your heart. How can we suppose that divine commandments, prohibitions, and important acts which are fully explained and for which certain seasons are fixed should not have been commanded for their own sake, but only for the sake of some other thing, as if they were the only the means which he employed for his primary object, of course his primary object being perfect worship of him. What prevented him from making his primary object a direct commandment to us and to give us the capacity of obeying it? Why didn't he just tell us what he wanted to do and make sure that we were able to do it? Those precepts which in your opinion are only the means and not the object, which would then have been unnecessary. Hear my answer, which will cure your heart of this disease. And it will show you the truth of that which I pointed out to you. There occurs in the law a passage, I really love this part, by the way. There occurs in the law a passage which contains exactly the same idea as it is the following. I love this because I have a friend who told me once that the Rambam is greatly overlooked his ability to darshan. It's not how we associate the Rambam because we don't really have a parish on the Torah for the Rambam, not at least not formally. But in many places in his works, he'll explain psukim in novel ways, in ways that you wouldn't have normally seen it. This is one such instance. He's taking a pasuk that's completely not related to Karbanos and using it as a foil, as like a drasha for Karbanos. Look at this. God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, right? Didn't take them through Derech Eretz Plishtim, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure. The people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt, but God let the people about. He took them through, around and through the Red Sea, through the Yam Suf, which was not the right way to go, so to speak. Why? Here God led the people about, away from the direct road which he originally intended, because he feared they might meet on that way with hardships too great for their ordinary strength. If they had gone Derech Eretz Plishtim, the Rambam says, they might have come upon something that would have thrown them off track. They wouldn't have been able to continue. He took them specifically through a way that they would have been able to navigate, even though it wasn't the best way. They would have been able to get through it to get to their eventual destination. He took them by another road in order to attain thereby his original object. In the same manner, God refrained from prescribing what the people by their natural disposition would be incapable of obeying and gave them well-mentioned commandments as a means of securing his chief object, to spread a knowledge of him and to cause them to reject idolatry. Okay? The rest is basically just a commentary on that. The general idea being that, not like what the Ramban says. The Ramban says that the entire purpose of Korbanos is to reject idolatry. We shecht the Korbanos of the idolaters so that we show to everybody that we don't believe that these things are holy. The Rambam says something like that, but not that. The Rambam really says something different. The Rambam really says, we do Korbanos because that was the common way to worship. It's not necessarily the best way to worship. There's other ways, like tefillah is a better way. The Rambam actually, the part that we didn't read, the Rambam says, that's why Korbanos we don't do anymore. It's not an eternal commandment in the sense that we are always going to be doing it throughout history. Now don't get me wrong. People look at this Rambam, they look at the way that the Ramban presented the Rambam, and they say, oh, when we have a third Beis HaMikdash, we're not going to do Korbanos, because the whole purpose is to reject idolatry. And even if you read the Rambam, frankly, even the real thing that the Rambam says, that also kind of implies that we're not going to have it, because we've gotten so used to tefillah. But if you look at the end of Sefer Malachim of the Rambam, he explicitly says we're going to have Korbanos, for whatever reason. So to forestall anybody
that's an interesting way to pose that, because what do you mean for whatever reason? It sounds like from what he's saying that there should not be
But he says there are
perfect. Right, so why? Ideally, we should be doing the perfect.
Either because.
The best.
Either because some other reason, or because we really haven't gotten past doing it through Karbanos. I like to think almost that what the Rambam is saying is that, and it's not necessarily in his words, that not only was it at the time the only way that we could worship, but even now, we may not understand how useful Korbanos are, but when we do them, we'll find that they really are useful.
Yeah, but why not do the best? Like, okay, fine, maybe we don't appreciate them fully now, and we will once we start doing them. Maybe something about the world will change, it'll make it more appreciated to us, but there's something better, it sounds like. It sounds like it's temporal. It sounds like it's contingent.
Whatever's best is better. Whatever's best is better.
So what is that, and why don't we do it?
So
at least in the 30th.
I mean, the truth is over here, he does say that tefillah is better.
So why isn't that exclusively what we will do?
I don't know. I don't know. Maybe it's going to be supplementary. I don't know.
Because it sounds unexplained. It sounds like a non sequitur, right? From here, it sounds like we would not be doing the carbonate. And then, just, it sounds like he's saying the opposite. It sounds like he's contradicting himself.
He says. Well, he definitely said, well, let's go back and step back for a second, though. Let's see, have we answered the Ramban's questions?
Kind of. I mean, the Ramban's questions was kind of a strong man.
Yeah, I think we've answered the Ramban's questions. Basically, I think we saw three questions. One was the Reach Nikach issue. We've answered that. Even according to the Rambam, it's still Reach Nikach. You're worshiping God. You're doing something to please Him. I think it's perfectly understandable what Reach Nikach is over here. The second question was, is it going to cause more problems? Because you're upgrading these animals in the eyes of the idolaters instead of downgrading them. I think we've answered that also. It wasn't about downgrading them necessarily. It was about doing korbanos for their own sake. It has its own sake. And the last thing was, why did Noach do it? So that one's interesting. Because it says about even Noach and Cain and Hevel, the Rambam would have to say, that even they needed to bring korbanos. That even for them, that was the most natural thing for them to do. Which sounds surprising. It was an idea that they came up with.
It's not like they got it from somewhere else.
Yeah, that's why I'm saying it's natural. They actually came up with it on their own. One day, Cain got up and said, "I'm going to bring a carbon."
It's kind of funny as a tangent that's something that would come up naturally. I don't think it's such a crazy idea in and of itself, but that. Keeping in mind that it took thousands of years for Chana to seemingly come up with the idea of silent prayer, I mean, that doesn't sound like it should be so novel. It sounds like it should be.
Well, you know, maybe it just occurs to me now that you could think of Korbanos as kind of Mishloach Manos to Hashem. In other words, the reason why Korbanos was so obvious was that the human had this desire to give to God. So that's what Cain did. He gave to God. Give the best stuff, unfortunately. But he gave to God. So maybe that came more naturally than just talking to him. What I think is interesting, though, is that in the end of the day, when you get down to it, the Rambam and the Ramban are not so far off. What did the Ramban say? He said that the idea of Korbanos is to express outwardly certain ideas that are internal. And you learn things from the Korbanos more than you're just doing them. The Rambam agrees. The Rambam says there are things that you learn from the Korbanos. He goes on. I didn't bring it all. Each Korban has its own theme. This is the same thing as the Rambam. In the end of the day, it's just a different kind of emphasis. I'm not sure why the Rambam decided to attack the Rambam the way that he did. It seems clear to me that what he was quoting from the Rambam was only a partial answer that the Rambam gave, or the Rambam gave, and not really his main point. And a lot of the sting of the Ramban's question comes out when you look at the rest of what the Ramban wrote. Yeah?